Again, it is my privilege to welcome you to our broadcast today, and I do so in the precious name of Jesus Christ, my Lord, as always. I have no desire but to honor and to glorify Him, to set forth the glorious truths of the Word of God, wherein Jesus Christ is declared, where indeed we learn that of our God, and that He is God, and that there is none else, and that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. So was the declaration of the Apostle Paul as he spoke. And I love this thought of the given name of Christ. Christ is the anointed. He's the promised. He is the one to accomplish. He is God the Son. He's God manifest in the flesh. He is all that was promised in the Old Testament scriptures, come to be realized in the new. And then we read of his humility in Philippians chapter 2, but in the end result, the declaration is made that there is a name given him, which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee would bow, and every tongue would confess of things in heaven, of things in the earth, of things under the earth, and this to the glory of God the Father. And we would desire to fulfill that, to bring in every way that we can honor and glory unto the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. For that we are dependent upon the leadership and guidance of He, the Holy Spirit. We have no illusions about any ability to be found within ourselves, but rather look wholly to the enabling of God to set forth His word. And our prayer is always, keep the flesh out of it. Keep my ideas out of it. Keep my thoughts out of it. Keep me true to the word of God, so that when we speak, it is of Him, and it is through Him, and it is to Him, it is by Him, it is for Him. And in all of these things, thus, we seek to honor our Lord and to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I have no hesitation about doing that. Sadly, there are many who will talk about the Lord Jesus Christ, but in their actions, they serve another master. And that is a scary thought. And many times, any time we give way to the flesh, any time that we revert back, and that old nature is still there, clutching, clawing, trying, sniveling, and in every way possible, trying to regain control of a believer's life. But such is not to be. Such is the enabling of the Holy Spirit, the indwelling of Jesus Christ our Lord through the Spirit, that we might indeed have a consciousness of His power and of His presence. And so we would labor to deny. Paul said, I buffet my body. I keep under. Literally, his thought was that I work to subject the old nature, to keep it out of the way. And this he did by staying ever before the Lord, by seeking unto Him, by trusting in Him, and enjoying, as it were, that sovereign ability of He, the Holy Spirit, not only to communicate the things of Christ, but also to enable the performance of the same in His people. If you do not know the Lord, your master is somebody else altogether. And I know that many at this thought will say, I do what I want to. I'm my own boss. No, you are the prisoner of your own fallen nature. And because of that, whatever else it is, and you may think, well, if I will to do this, I'll do it. But you'll never go outside of your own nature. And that leaves you devoid of anything to recommend you unto the favor of God. It is only when we are able to claim the righteousness of another, and that is Christ Jesus our Lord, that we're able to have confidence of having fellowship with God, of being able to be brought into His presence, to be heard of Him, to hear from Him, to interact with Him, and thus to worship him in spirit and in truth. And this his people will do throughout all eternity. And it is to their joy. It is to their delight. The thoughts, some of the things that I would suggest concerning praising God, falling upon his mercy, trusting him. And many would say, I don't want to do that. That doesn't sound like fun. That's not exactly the way I want to spend my life. Well, your life will eventually then be stripped of all deceptions, and all you will have left is what it's really made up of, and that will be hatred and strife and misery, but no deception. You'll see yourself as you are. Jesus Christ took my sin upon him and went to the cross. Jesus Christ suffered the wrath of God in my stead. He paid my penalty. And then he imputed to my account his righteousness. I'm not getting credit for what I do. I'm getting credit for what he did. And he is not only that, but born me again and given me a new nature, that which is from above, born of incorruptible seed and cannot sin and will dwell eternally in the presence of Almighty God. I want to urge you to pray, and I want to urge you to pray watchfully. To that person who doesn't know the Lord, oh, might he bring you to the place where you would fall upon his mercy, and you would indeed watch as unto the necessity that would be to the saving of your soul from an eternal punishment and unto the joy and delight of life with God. To you who know the Lord, that you might be aware of the dangers that are ever lurking about just nearby. They're waiting for an entrance, looking for a weak spot, looking for an opportunity to assert itself and try to project the old nature rather than that which is born of God. And I want to take you to an Old Testament text. Read that there for the thoughts that we will pursue, and then we'll move on with those thoughts. Nehemiah, the Old Testament historical book, Nehemiah. And Nehemiah was the one who rebuilt the wall of Jerusalem. And this is after the captivities of the nation of Israel. And so it was not an easy task. He was brought from out of the land of exile to do this and to bring it about. And he did. He accomplished what he set out to do. But there was much opposition along the way. And as soon as he was there, and some of the people, heathens in the land that knew what he was about and also knew something about the history of Jerusalem and the Jews that were there. Some had come back, some had stayed there, but in any event, they hated him, and they certainly did not want to see them get another foothold in the land. But in any event, one such instance is recorded in the fourth chapter of the book of Nehemiah. And let me just read there the first 9 verses of that chapter. But it came to pass that when Sanballat heard, and let me repronounce that, Sanballat heard that we builded the wall, he was wroth and took great indignation and mocked the Jews. And he spake before his brethren and the army of Samaria and said, what do these feeble Jews? Will they fortify themselves? Will they sacrifice? Will they make an end in a day? Will they revive the stones out of the heaps of the rubbish which are burned? Now, Tobiah, the Ammonite, was by him. And he said, even that which they build, if a fox go up, he shall even break down their stone wall. Now, Nehemiah prays, hear, O God, hear, O our God, for we are despised, and turn their reproach upon their own head, and give them for a prey in the land of captivity, and cover not their iniquity, and let not their sin be blotted out from before thee, for they have provoked thee to anger before the builders. So Nehemiah, while, he was concerned, they were conspiring against him. But when he prayed jealous for the glory of God. Listen, they have provoked thee. it was of God's will that he was there. He understood that, and it was his intent to serve God in the rebuilding of the wall, that they might restore a proper form of worship before God, and that men might be turned from their sin, even among the Jews, and come to trust in God. So in verse 6 then, we read, "So built we the wall, and all the wall was joined together unto the half thereof, for the people had a mind to work." Well, that's another message for another time, but understand this, that where there is something to be accomplished, where the things of God are concerned, that is something to keep in mind, and maybe to question yourself, do I have a mind to work? Do I have a mind to work the works of him that sent me, to work while it is yet day, for the night cometh when no man can work? And so it is that you say, do you believe in a work salvation? Absolutely not. I believe in a salvation that works. I believe in a salvation that is accomplished through Jesus Christ our Lord, through his shed blood, plus nothing minus nothing. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. But he goes on, that Paul, in that same place, and says that it is not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created unto good works. There it is, a salvation that works, created with the ability, with the inclination, with the desire to work in that new birth, in that new creation. And so they had a mind to work. But it came to pass that when Sanballat and Tobiah and the Arabians and the Ammonites and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were made up and that the breaches began to be stopped, then they were very wroth and conspired all of them together to come and to fight against Jerusalem and to hinder it. Nevertheless, we made our prayer unto our God and set a watch against them day and night because of them. And I'm going to end the reading there. The narrative is one that is very beautiful. It is of heroic faith and of God's ability to enable a lesser people to stand before a stronger enemy. He accomplished what he set out to do. So the example of Nehemiah is a most graphic example of the lesson that we would consider today. And that is the cultivation of an attitude of watchfulness that precipitates in prayer with thanksgiving. What am I saying? That quite simply, that when we would look to the things that are needed, we would recognize that the enemy lurks about, that we would become very watchful as unto our own souls and the welfare thereof, and thus we would be moved to prayer with thanksgiving. And we do this that we might maintain a life of vigilance consistent with the admonition of the Lord. The words of our Lord in Gethsemane should resound with the needs of God's people in every age. And we'll talk about this a bit more as we go along. But the example of Nehemiah is a most graphic example. And so the enemy did not miss the breaches. They were watching. And even as it's noted here in just the brief portion that I read to you, they knew where the weak spots were. They knew they were about to be stopped up. They realized first that, no, they can't do this. It's not going to amount to anything, and they're not going to be able to keep anybody out that wants to come in. And it won't stop us from attacking them if we desire to do so. And they saw, though, that, oh, these breaches, they're working on these places, these openings. And so there it was that was a possibility. They didn't miss the fact as to a possible way of attack. But then neither did Nehemiah, in that these were the places where he took care to set the watches and to provide additional armaments. In other words, if you got a wall and everything is solid all along the way, but you know there's one weak spot, you're not going to guard the place that doesn't need to be guarded. You're going to focus on those places of weakness, a place where the enemy might come in. And again, we'll say more about that in from a personal perspective as we go along here. But they redoubled their efforts. They set the watches. They did not leave it unattended, and they provided the necessary additional armaments to protect it. Our adversary is often more vigilant than we, and we are thus admonished to watch under prayer. Let me just clarify a little bit further with respect to that. Some people think, well, you know, I can outsmart the devil. No, you can't. He is smarter than you are. He knows more scripture than you do. He knows more about the sovereignty of God than you do. He understands these things. He hates them, and he wars against God. But the idea that you are capable of withstanding him, he would love for you to believe that. He would really love for you to trust yourself in resisting the devil's temptations. And because when you do that, he's got you. He's got you. He can maneuver you to wherever he wants you to be. And so we are admonished. Find your own weak spots and look to where they might be. The warning of our Lord in Gethsemane went like this. And there's a couple of places, but he said, watch ye therefore and pray always. This is in Luke 21. Watch ye therefore and pray always that you may be accounted worthy to escape all these things that shall come to pass and to stand before the Son of Man. And that's Luke 21:36. In Mark 14:38, we read these words, watch you and pray lest you enter into temptation. The spirit truly is ready, but the flesh is weak. Understand what the concerns of our Lord for the disciples were here. And it had to do with what they were about to face, things that they would face further down the line. And we need to ask the question, what were the things toward which the watch should be directed? And that is of particular interest in the protection of our own souls. And we seek to honor God, but that's how our souls are manifested as being in the way of preservation. So as far as these disciples were concerned, they were getting ready to face the most terrible ordeal of their ministry. They had been called out. They had walked with the Lord Jesus Christ for 3 years. Plus, they had witnessed powerful miracles. They had seen the enemy stopped in their tracks. They had witnessed the Pharisees back away. And it was only when it was time that he would allow them to take him. I lay down my life freely that I might take it up again. And of course, they were after him. They wanted to kill him. And he eventually allows them to have their desire, that they might indeed call down that terrible condemnation upon themselves. You have taken, Peter said, on the day of Pentecost by wicked hands and have slain the Lord of glory. That's what you did. That's what man has done. That's what is advocated. You know, it's one of those things when you see somebody doing something wrong and you attempt to defend them, you become, in fact, a partaker or a participant in their wrongdoing. And so it is that all those who reject Jesus Christ join hands with the very ones who took him to the cross and cruelly crucified him. They wouldn't shut up until they saw the Roman army execute the most cruel form of punishment that they could. But the disciples were going to see that. They were going to experience that. And that would be devastating to them because they weren't quite ready yet. Oh, were they saved? Yes, they were. but the fullness of the Spirit had not been manifested. He had not brought the full truth to bear. He had not quickened all of the truth in their hearts. And so as they witness the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, they're devastated. They are terrified. They are beaten. They are just unable to deal with it. That 3 days had to be the most miserable that they ever experienced. And the difficulty that had gone so deep into their sorrow that even when Jesus rises from the dead, even after he appears to them, there's still hesitation. But down the road, I mean, they came to know, they came to fully embrace, they come to count their lives as nothing, and most of them, if not all, suffered martyrs' deaths before it was over with, and they did so willingly. And so they would face in the future the same opposition, perhaps even more so than he did. And I say that only from the standpoint of the violence that attended all along the way. And so they had to be prepared. The temptations of the trials, the difficulties and all of this that they would meet everywhere that they went preaching the gospel. Man does not want the gospel. He wants his own way. He wants to revel in his sin. He wants to wallow in it. He wants to continue in it. And if the Lord is not merciful, he will die in it and die in the awful misery that he has embraced. And they were going to face those things. So what were the things toward which the watch should be directed? And what I say by that, it is that they should take care unto themselves. They should be aware that these things are coming. They should know and reinforce themselves with the confidence that is to be had in Christ Jesus alone, in the belief of the truth, that knowing that Jesus had conquered death, hell, and the grave, certified by his resurrection from the dead. He had endured all that man can do. He had received unto himself the wrath of God that was due to all those who should ever call upon him. And he had risen victorious. And even now is the administrator of life. Even so the Son quickeneth whomsoever he will. John 5. And so they needed to watch. And they needed to be careful. For all those things. Are things different with us? Are the dangers any less? Are they greater? Well, the fact is that every age has its own brand of opposition to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we have much deception going about. We have prosperity gospels. We have work salvation. We have those things that point to men, that we have designer faith. In other words, we'll set this thing up and we'll sort of bring Christ down to the point where it'd be okay. You can go ahead and live your life the way you want to and come on to church and we'll have you and we'll make you comfortable. We'll make you feel good about everything that you're doing. And so this is the type of thing that's happening even now. But the fact is, watch. Therefore, he said, for you know neither the day nor the hour wherein the Son of Man cometh. How should we be watching then? We're reminded of the words of Paul, and this he spoke to the Ephesian elders. He said, also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore, watch. And remember that by the space of 3 years, I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. So the psalmist would write, and this is precious, I watch and am as a sparrow alone upon the housetop. And the thought there is quite simply that he was in the place of safety, but he never lost sight. The other day I looked out my back door, saw a beautiful cardinal in the backyard, and as I stood there, I hesitated. Such beauty, such reflection of the creation of my Lord. At the slightest movement of the door to step outside to get a closer look, he was gone. He was vigilant. He was in his element, but he was watching. And that sparrow alone on a housetop, my friend, that's where you are. Watch. They're all about you. The enemy is everywhere, looking for your weak spot, looking for an opportunity, looking for that little fit of anger, that little hint of temptation, that little dropping of the guard, that little neglect, as it were, of the word of God and attendance upon these things. The psalmist would say, my soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning. I say, more than they that watch for the morning. And thus he would pray. That's Psalm 130, verse 6. But in Psalm 141, verse 3, the psalmist would pray, set a watch, O Lord, before my mouth, and keep the door of my lips. And so the admonition then should become clear to us. Paul, writing to the Colossians, said, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. We see three elements of prayer here: prayer, watching, and thanksgiving. How does watching connect with the other two? Well, that which we have, and in order that we do not let them slip. Listen to the scripture. That which we have, in order that we do not let them slip. Therefore, Paul, or the writer of Hebrews, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we let them slip. Meditate on the Word of God. Think on the Word of God. Be careful at that point. This is what he is telling us, how he's telling us to be watchful, and that we are careful to acknowledge the gifts of God. Don't get to the point where you feel good about yourself. It's good to feel good about being saved, about knowing the Lord, about our relationship with Him, about the love of Christ manifested in us. It is not good to think too highly of ourselves or to get to the point where we think that we can do it in and of ourselves, lose our sense of dependence upon the Lord. And so Peter said, but the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober and watch unto prayer. 1 Peter 4:7. What of the things at hand? We look around us and we see all sorts of possibilities. The possibility of war, it just leans large everywhere in the world. There's much unrest. There is so much hatred. And now this division has come into our own country, and we see it more polarized than we have ever seen it. And the dangers of collapse are there. Immorality reigns. Oh my. And thus we are told in the scriptures. Remember therefore how thou hast received and heard, and hold fast and repent. If therefore thou shalt not watch, I'll come on thee as a thief, and thou shalt not know what hour I will come unto thee. That's from Revelation 3:3, one of the letters to the churches. Oh, my friend, our hope is in Christ, and thus we are to be watchful that's where we are. That's how we are to watch unto our souls. It is with reference to the things of Christ. Fall upon His mercy just now. Salvation is in Him alone.
Lest I forget thy thorn crowned brow, lead me to Calvary.
Thank you for listening. It's our delight to bring the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace to you. These broadcasts are also posted on our website at www.riversidebaptistchurchwv.org. We at the Riverside Baptist Church cordially invite you to attend our services at 10 and 11 on Sunday and at 6:30 on Wednesday. We're grateful for the support of the Sovereign Grace Baptist Church of Gallagher, West Virginia. Their services are at 10:30 and 6 on Sunday. And now may the Lord bless you is our prayer.
Forget thine agony, lest I forget. forget thy love for me. Lead me to Calvary. Let me, like Mary, through the gloom, come with a gift to to me now the empty tomb. Lead me to Calvary. Lead me to Calvary. May I be willing, Lord, to bear daily my cross for thee. Even my cup of grief to share, thou hast borne all for me. Lest I forget Gethsemane, lest I forget thine agony,